And I see the green light is on, so we are going to open our Bibles now. Praise the Lord. It's always such a privilege to do that. This is such a blessing, this book that has been bestowed upon us. You know, people don't know how blessed they are to have this book. There are some people in this world who don't have easy access to a Bible, and every little bit of the Word of God they can get is precious to them. You know, in North Korea, if they can just get a leaflet with some scriptures on it, they're absolutely thrilled to get it, because the Word of God is so restricted in that country. But there's such a difference here. We have such access to the Word of God. We all have our Bibles. You know, you can get them at bookstores, although they don't always have them in stock, but they'll order them for you, or you can order them online, or you can read it online. It's accessible. And I tell you what, if you need a Bible, if you need a King James Bible, you can't find one, but you need one, we will get you one. We do have Bibles, and we give a lot of them out because we want people to have the Word of God. But more importantly, we want you to read it. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to open our Bibles. First of all, the Judges chapter 6 this evening. I almost said this morning because I'm used to preaching in the morning on Sundays, but this is evening time. We're opening the Judges chapter 6. I'm putting a title on this message. We're calling this, Be Strong in the Lord. Be Strong in the Lord. And before I read even one verse tonight, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We are so grateful to be in Thy presence, and we are so thrilled to have this opportunity to read Thy precious Word together. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to grow in Thee. We pray, Lord, that we would be strengthened in Thee. We pray, Lord, that our faith would abound in Thee here this night. We pray, Lord, that we would grow bolder in Thee, Lord, that we would trust in Thee, Lord, trust Thee completely as the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us, O God, to believe on all that Thou hast done, all that Thou wilt do. Help us, O God, to fully comprehend that there is no limitation to Thy power. Help us to know, O God, that Thou truly can do all things, and help us to believe that Thou art there, ready, willing, and able to help Thy people. We pray, Lord, that Thou would strengthen our minds here this night. Help us to be firmly focused on Thee. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances. Let Thy Spirit have free course, and we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would try to hinder us here this night, that would try to steal away Thy Word. For we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign. We know that there is no force, no power, no principality that can stop Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would have Thy way here tonight. We ask that Thy blessing would fall. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know, if you're a Christian, you're going to find often in your life that you're facing battles. God's people face a lot of battles, and people, all people in this world, face trouble at one time or another. But the Christian people are often fought. Our faith is often tested, we're often tried, and we fight a lot of battles. This church has fought a lot of battles this year. There were so many people who were sick. They had health problems, they had car accidents, they had injuries. There were so many problems in this church, and yet the Lord carried His people through and strengthened us. And I know that Shirley had a lot of problems earlier in the year with a cellulitis infection, and of course an infection reared its ugly head again recently, and yesterday she was having some problems with her stomach and with weakness, and she felt faint and, you know, didn't quite know what to do except call on the Lord, and thankfully the Lord was merciful and helped her and lifted her up. But we are fought, and we know that my sister Jane too, she was fought so much, and she was in an accident that, by any logic, probably should have killed her, and yet the Lord preserved her life. You see, we serve a God who does help His people. We serve a God who never forsakes us. We serve a God who is with us. That doesn't mean you won't have to fight. That doesn't mean you won't face struggles. But we know that He is with us every step of the way, and He will not forsake us. So we need to be strong in the Lord. And you know, I fought a lot of battles too with my health this year. And of course, in May, I was diagnosed with diabetes and diabetic retinopathy, which is actually a very serious disease of the eyes. My eyes were in tremendously bad shape the first time I ever went to the retina specialist in Madison. That was on May 3rd. He looked at my eyes and he was so concerned, you know. And of course, he said he didn't even want to wait. He wanted to do a laser procedure on my right eye right away that day, and he did. And then I went back 3 weeks later, and he did a laser treatment on my left eye. And then shortly thereafter, a couple months thereafter, he started doing injections in my eyes to try to bring down the swelling, to try to get rid of blood vessels that weren't supposed to be there from what they call neovasculation. And he was very concerned, but he told me, you know, I think you got here just in time. And actually, he said at that first appointment, I think Dr. Hendricks in Beaver Dam saved your vision. But I don't think it was Dr. Hendricks. I believe it was the Lord. And, you know, I was thinking about it yesterday. As far as I can tell, I've been to doctor's appointments, medical appointments to see nurses and so forth and other medical practitioners. It was either 18 or 19 times this year. And that's a lot. I don't like going to the doctor. I've never liked it. But I had to go a lot this year. I had to fight a lot of battles. And I still have more ahead of me. You know, my eyes have greatly improved, though. And I had an appointment yesterday with my retina specialist in Madison, Dr. Bell, and they took a lot of pictures of my eyes again, as they always do, and they inject the dye so they can get a better look at my eyes. And he looked at them and showed me the pictures, and he said, your eyesight, well, not your eyesight particularly, but your eyes, he said, are infinitely better today than they were in May. And they are a lot better. Now, they're not perfect, but they've come a long way, and one of the concerns, he said, is that I still need more oxygen flowing to my eyes, so that they get enough oxygen to get the blood flow they need and all that. So keep that in prayer if you would. But they have improved so very much. My vision has been a lot better. And of course, I've been very concerned over the last few weeks because I've had floaters in my right eye. And he looked at that too. He said, well, you have a small bleed in your right eye, and that happens sometimes when you're diabetic and you have retinopathy. But he said it's not a problem. It's not a big concern. It should go away on its own. So thank the Lord for that. And, you know, I still have those floaters, but now that I know that it's nothing serious, that's really relieved a lot of anxiety from my mind. So I'm just very thankful today. I know the Lord has helped me, and I don't even have to go back to the doctor next month. I get a break from that, and they're going to do another follow-up in January, towards the end of January. It'll take more pictures again to see how my eyes are progressing, but as long as the Lord will continue to help me, I believe that they will continue to improve. And, of course, he said it's very important that you maintain good blood sugar levels, and I'm very thankful. I checked my blood sugar before I went to bed last night. It was 103. I checked it this morning when I woke up. It was 109, and the Lord has greatly helped me in that regard as well. But we fight battles. Yeah. We fight battles, and many of us in this church have had to fight battles this year. I know Diana had issues with her health too and had to fight battles, but we never stop fighting. We don't give up, and we know that the Lord isn't going to forsake us. He will give us the strength we need to carry us through. We're going to look at a story today about a man who lived long ago. He was a judge in Israel. His name was Gideon. And we talked a little bit about him on Sunday. We're going to actually look at the scriptures and go into more detail than we did last Sunday as we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at this awe-inspiring story about how not only God helped Gideon, but he helped Israel. And of course, this was a time period before they had a king in Israel. And really what it was supposed to be was a theocracy where they just followed God. And they were in a unique position because God would send people to them that he would speak to, and they could heed the voice of God. But the problem was they didn't do that most of the time. They kept falling into sin. They kept looking at the so-called gods and goddesses of all the people around them, and they would start worshiping those false deities. It was a problem that happened time and time again, a sin that they fell into time and time again. It happened repeatedly in the book of Judges. And when they would fall into sin and start worshiping those false gods, Israel would always find themselves in trouble. But eventually they would come to their senses. They would call on the Lord. And when they did that, the Lord was merciful. And he would raise up deliverers that were called judges. Today we're going to look at one who was called Gideon. Judges chapter 6. Now, this chapter kind of starts out on a sour note. It tells us in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." You know, when you're not doing right in the eyes of God, when you're purposefully sinning, that is to say you're doing it on purpose, without malice aforethought, when you're living in sin and you're comfortable in your sin, and you're constantly in rebellion against God, you lose that wall of protection, that hedge of protection that is around God's people. When you're serving the devil, you lose that protection that we get from the Lord. And these people at this point in time were serving the devil. Quite literally, they were serving a so-called god they called Baal. But Baal is really the devil. So God removed that hedge of protection from his people, and he allowed an enemy to come in, the people of Midian, and the Lord delivered the Israelites into these people, into the hands of these people, and they tormented the Israelites 7 years. You know, these Israelites had to go through 7 years of struggle and trials and pain before they finally called out to God. They could have done that sooner, but they didn't, because they were so rebellious. That false religion had gotten in there. It had gotten a stranglehold on their lives, and they loved worshiping Baal. So God punished them. It tells us in verse 2, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds." The Midianites were constantly tormenting and harassing the Israelites, and they tried to hide as best they could from the Midianites. But we're going to see here that they were constantly tormenting the Israelites, and what they would do is they were constantly destroying the food supply of the Israelites. They would slaughter their animals. They would take away their crops. It tells us in verse 3, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." They were just constantly decimating that food supply over and over again. And the Israelites were in dire straits. And despite that, it still took them 7 years to call on the Lord. Verse 5 tells us, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. This was a fierce enemy, a fierce opponent. They had an army so big that the Israelites could not even count them. It looked like a herd of locusts or grasshoppers bearing down on them. They didn't know what to do. But God, when he saw them turn back to him, he had mercy on this people. Verse 6, And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Sometimes things can go so well that we forget to call on the Lord. And sometimes even when people struggle, they refuse to call on the Lord because they have pride in their hearts. And they won't do it. But it took this people 7 years of suffering before they finally called on the Lord. They were impoverished. They had nothing. No food, very little food. It was a miracle that they had even survived to this point because they were so harassed, so tormented. And you see, when you sin, it opens the doors. It opens the floodgates. It allows the devil to come in and harass you. It allows his evil spirits, his minions, to come in and harass you. You lose that hedge of protection. And we need that protection because we live in a world that is filled with trouble all the time. We live in a world that is absolutely 100% saturated with sin. Not just in the United States, but you'll find sin in every country in the world. There aren't any countries in this world that are fully serving God at this point. And you can go to Europe and you'll see that things are very, very secular there. And a lot of countries, people have turned away from the Lord. And you can look to other countries where there really aren't very many people serving the Lord. And yet, in other areas where there's so much persecution, you find that there are Christians. And actually, a large number of them, 20 million underground Christians in China serving the Lord, even as they face great struggles. But the Lord is with them. The Lord helps them, even when they're facing great odds. Oh yes, we all face struggles, but so many people refuse to turn to the Lord. And this country has changed dramatically. It is in the process of changing more. I was reading the news yesterday and I couldn't believe it. And there was an article that they put out. I forget which news source it was. I'll look it up later. But the headline was, "Are the American people ready for a gay president?" And it, according to the story, Pete Buttigieg, that mayor from, I believe it's Indiana, he's a homosexual. He has a husband named Chasten. His husband goes on tour with him for campaign stops, and Jimmy Carter loves this guy. In fact, Jimmy Carter invited him to the Sunday school class he teaches and had this homosexual get up and read scripture. But he's been rising in the polls, and people love this guy. And now they're saying that he's ahead in New Hampshire and he's ahead in Iowa. So that does not bode well for this country, even if he doesn't win. It just shows how things are changing, how the hearts of people have changed. This country has turned away from the Lord. And I tell you what, the more people turn away from the Lord in this country, the more this country is going to lose any hedge of protection that remains. This country is opening itself up to spiritual attacks from the enemy. There could be all sorts of problems which could eventually manifest as attacks in the physical world as well. But we see in this country a condition that is somewhat similar to Israel back at this point in time. You can read the book of Judges, and you know what the biggest problem in the book of Judges was? The people did what was right in their own mind. What do people do in this country? They do what is right in their own mind. And I don't know how much suffering it'll take to get people to turn to the Lord. I don't know how much struggle it will take to get people to turn to the Lord, but I have a feeling that many people in this country never will. It's interesting, too, when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about judgment being poured out, it talks about the earth being scorched with a great heat, and yet it tells us that the people repented not, even in the face of great judgment. Now, thankfully, back here in this story, in the book of Judges, the Israelites did repent. They did turn to the Lord, and the Lord was merciful, and He raised up a judge to bring salvation to His people once again. But there was a problem. These Midianites would come in. They had a massive army and they would destroy all of the food supplies of the Israelites. They had very little to eat. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the oppressed, of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. God helped His people, and they suffered a long time, didn't they? They were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, but God delivered them. Verse 10, And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. They kept turning to those other deities, those other false gods and goddesses. And people have always had that problem. They might say they know God. They might say they're Christians, but they have other things in their life that they are worshiping. It could be possessions. It could be monies. Did you know some people worship money? You got to be careful. Like, what do they call it sometimes? The almighty dollar. So it makes you wonder when they print in God we trust on the dollar bills and the American currency. What are they talking about there? Which God? It would be really something if they changed that and it said, In the Lord Jesus Christ we trust, but you will never see that. They're not going to do that. But people have other things in their lives that they put ahead of God. They don't want to give God their all. They might claim that they're Christians. They might say they love the Lord. They might say they love Jesus. A lot of people do that. But they have other things. They have other things that are more important to them. Things that they do first. Things that they regard higher. And those things become idols. Now they may not literally worship Baal, although some people do that even in this country. Did you know that? I know a while back ago, but somebody sent Dad a little poster from Ames, Iowa, and it was for the Church of Baal. Yes, there are people, even in this country, in the United States of America, who today worship Baal. Isn't that something? And of course, you know, you got the Satanic Temple running around trying to disrupt everything, and they say, yes, we're Satanists. We don't really believe in Satan. We just consider him to be a mythical folk hero. But you know what? The thing about the devil is he doesn't care if you believe in him or not. They're worshiping him, that much is clear and obvious, and he accepts that worship, whether they say they believe in him or not. It doesn't matter. It still brings a curse upon this nation. But they do that to try to antagonize Christians and get people all riled up. And there's a lot of that going on in this country too. But you see, people serving other things. They're not serving the Lord our God the way they should be. Verse 11, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And I tell you, you wouldn't normally be threshing wheat over by the wine press. A wine press was something that you would have to go down into. And he obviously did that to hide himself from the Midianites so that he could thresh wheat in peace and they wouldn't see him threshing that wheat, because if they saw him threshing that wheat, they'd come along and they would destroy it. But he didn't let that stop him. And God saw this man. It's amazing. Obviously, he had fear and respect for the Lord because the Lord called to him personally. The Lord picked him. The Lord picked Gideon. He would be the one to deliver God's people out of this oppression. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know, this angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon, and actually he called him something pretty remarkable, "Thou mighty man of valor." But that is not a way that Gideon regarded himself. He didn't regard himself as a mighty man of valor. In fact, he was a very humble man. But God chooses humble people. That's the type of people he likes to use. The people who think they can't do it. So that when they do it, we know and they know that it was the hand of God working in them and on them and through them. And God likes to pick meek and humble people so that he will get more glory for it. That's why he chose Moses, a man who was regarded as the meekest man on earth. And look at some of the apostles and disciples that he chose, mere fishermen who rose to great stature in the kingdom of God. And look at King David, who he chose, the youngest little runt of all of Jesse's sons. No one ever expected that that little young man would be the king of Israel. But that's the one that God chose because he knew that he would get the most glory because of King David. And here we see he picked Gideon. Verse 13, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Say, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." God did not forsake his people, but Israel rather forsook the Lord. And we might wonder sometimes, why have all of this stuff befallen us? Why has all of this bad stuff happened? Where is that God who did all those miracles, who helped us before, who brought us out before, who delivered us before? Where is that God? But just remember, if you're serving the Lord, he never forsakes you. And his timing is always perfect. His timing may not necessarily be our timing, but he is always there with us, strengthening his people, lifting us up, and he has not forsaken us. Just because we face struggles and battles, it does not mean that he has forsaken us. He's still the same God who did miracles before. He's still the same God who can do miracles today, because he is a God that does not change.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
I think most people can relate to how Gideon was feeling, though, when things are going bad. Sometimes you wonder, where is the Lord? But here we see the Lord came to Gideon. The Lord heard the cries of his people. He always hears our cries. And we might not always get the answers as quickly as we want, but we will get the answers when we need them. So here he is wondering, why, Lord? Why has this happened to us? Where are your miracles? But God was going to work miracles again for the children of Israel. Verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" The Lord picked him personally. The Lord chose Gideon. He didn't think he could do it. And without the Lord's help, there's no way that he could. Almost no one would want the task, the assignment, the job that he was given right here. to face the Midianites and their massive army. But God was going to give this man great boldness. Verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He said, not only is my family poor, my tribe is poor, but I am the least of all. The least of all in my family. He thought that he was the weakest. He thought that he was the most helpless. And yet he was the one that God chose. Verse 16, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." He just wanted a confirmation from God to know for absolute certainty that God was with him. Sometimes we ask for these little reassurances. We really shouldn't need them. Considering all that God has done for us, all the miracles he's done, and even in this church, the way he raised it up miraculously, and all that he has done to keep and sustain this church. This is a church that was born on miracles. And we see that miracles continue even to this day. But sometimes people ask for confirmations from the Lord, and that's what Gideon was doing here. He had a special request from God. Verse 18, "Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. But God accepted that offering in a demonstration of his own power and the demonstration of what he can do. The same God that had spoken to Moses from that burning bush was now using this angel to speak to Gideon, to reassure Gideon. And there was this awesome demonstration of God's power. Fire coming forth from that rock. It consumed that offering, showing that God accepted it. Verse 22, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." You know, it can be a frightening thing to see an angel or to see the angel of the Lord or to see the Lord. You'll see that in time and time again throughout the scriptures, every time that happened, the first response of people was to be afraid. But God always reassures his people, we don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of his presence. Verse 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." What's really interesting here is evidently Gideon's father was not serving the Lord. He was serving Baal. And he had something reprehensible. He had an altar to Baal. But you know what? Before you can go out and win the victory through Jesus Christ, before you can win that victory by the power of God, you need to get the devil out of your life. Don't let him have a foothold in your life. Don't even give him a toehold in your life. Send him packing. And that's what God is telling Gideon to do right here. Send the devil packing. Let it be known that Baal is not welcome in the house of Gideon. And after he did this, then it would be time to win the battle. It would be time to win the victory. Verse 26, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, and the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. This was something that God told him to do that was going to require some boldness. Because evidently, as I said previously, these people, Gideon's own family, they loved worshiping Baal. In fact, when they would see what he did, they were going to be furious. But he obeyed the Lord. Sometimes the Lord might ask you to do something that seems frightening. He might ask you to do something that seems scary. He might ask you to do something that seems impossible. But if the Lord asks you to do something, he will help you to do it every time.
Amen.
So Gideon obeyed the Lord and destroyed that filthy altar. Verse 28 tells us, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built." He destroyed that altar of Baal. He cut down the groves that they used for worshiping Baal. And that's something that witches and pagans still do to this day. They go to the groves to do their worship. And they like to worship. Sometimes under oak trees and sometimes under evergreen trees. They go to the groves. Some things just never change. But he cut down that grove of Baal. And when these people saw what he had done, they were furious. Verse 29, "And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cast down the grove that was by it." They wanted to kill him. Verse 31, "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." So Gideon's father is saying, if Baal is so mighty and powerful, let him defend himself. If he has the power to do that, this affront, his altar being destroyed, then let him plead for himself. Let him defend himself. If he is supposedly as powerful and as mighty as these people claimed he was, then Baal shouldn't need them to do his dirty work. But God restrained Baal. Oh, the devil would have loved to come down and destroy Gideon. But he couldn't do it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He could not do it. Verse 32, "Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth besides, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He's asking God to do a special miracle for him, asking for a special reassurance from the Lord. He was going to put out a fleece, and he wanted to see that it would be dry upon all the earth around it, and that there would be dew only on that fleece. Now that would be a miracle. And God granted his request, verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. There's only dew on that fleece, nowhere on the ground. You know, sometimes God does miracles for us and we still want more reassurance. We wonder sometimes, well, was that God or was that just a coincidence? People think like that. So he's going to ask God for another miracle. Verse 39, And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. So he's asking God to do the exact opposite. There was dew all over the ground, but nothing on that fleece. And he knew that the Lord was with him. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. God is telling Gideon here, you've gathered too many men. In fact, he had gathered 32,000 men to come and fight this large army of the Midianites. But God said, it's too many. They need to know by beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was me that helped Israel, so that they wouldn't take credit for themselves. Verse 3, Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. There had been 32,000 men gathered to fight Midian. But Gideon got up and he said, Anyone who's afraid can go home. And 22,000 people immediately left. 22,000, 10,000 remained. Verse 4, And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, This shall not go with them, the same shall not go. God was going to whittle down this army tremendously. Verse 5, So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. He's saying there's going to be a great separation here. You're going to take all of the men who lap up the water like a dog, set them aside, and then you're going to take the ones that boweth down upon their knees, and you're going to set them aside. Verse 6 tells us, And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. 300. There had been 32,000, and now there was just 300. And they were all going to face that massive army of the Midianites. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that leapt will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." You see, God doesn't need massive armies to win the victory, because there's no one greater than him. And he chose those 300 men. He chose Gideon because he wanted all of them to know. He wanted the Israelites to know that it was God that delivered them. They did not deliver themselves. Verse 8, "So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." They were facing a massive army. Remember, they looked like a massive flock of grasshoppers. There were so many of them. And yet God is saying, I've delivered them into your hand. You and your army of 300. Verse 10, "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude." This was a massive military force. Verse 13, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. So God gave this man a dream demonstrating that the Midianites would be utterly defeated. Verse 14, "And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." You know, there's nothing quite like a dream from the Lord to boost your confidence. And he knows when you need that boost. So don't be surprised if you ever have a dream from the Lord. I've had several. Verse 15, "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Oh, it was a small army, but they were going to take on those Midianites. They had confidence in the Lord. They knew they were going to be victorious. Verse 16, "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." He gave them all a trumpet. He gave them a pitcher. And he gave them a lamp to put in that pitcher. And they were going to blow their trumpets. They were going to break that lamp. Break the pitchers with the lamps in them. And what that was going to do, it was going to make it seem like they had a much larger army than they had. And God was going to discomfit the Midianites. Verse 19, "So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake The pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Oh, we can cry out in confidence to our King, in confidence that we know that He is with us, that He will not forsake us, that He will give us the victory over the enemy. Even if it seems otherwise insurmountable, nothing is insurmountable when you have the Lord. Verse 22, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerarath, and to the border of Abel Meholah, unto Tabith." They were discomfited, they were confused, they turned on one another, they were destroying themselves. God was working an astonishing miracle. Verse 23, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Beth Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Upon the rock Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." God raised up this man, this nobody, this man who did not have an impressive resume, a man who was considered the least, the weakest, the poorest in his family, and he already lived in a poor tribe. But yet God used this man. He gave him great wisdom. He led his small, minuscule, tiny army against a force so large they couldn't even count it, and they won. Why? Because God fought for them. You see, you can win the battle when God fights for you. And you know, we don't fight battles like they did back here anymore. We fight a different kind of battle. We still have an adversary, but we know that our fight today is spiritual. And the devil comes at us sometimes. And I believe that the devil was trying to torment and oppress this church, and perhaps even destroy this church, because he wanted to take out me. He wanted to take out Shirley. He wanted to take out Jane. But guess what? He did not succeed. And we are still here. Praise God. We're looking for great things in the days ahead. We know what the Lord can do. We know that He doesn't forsake us. We know that our strength comes from Him. We know that we can do nothing without Him. And yet we know that in Philippians 4:13 it tells us, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's where we draw our strength from Him. Amen. We draw our strength from the Lord Jesus. But we do face an enemy. But we don't have to be afraid of him. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 6, which tells us, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." The scriptures don't tell us that we won't face battles. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we will face battles. And we are in a battle. We have an adversary that wants to destroy us. But we also have that hedge of protection from the Lord. We know that we can do all things through Him. We know that we have His hand upon us. And we know that He hears the cries of His people. We know that He can bring deliverance to us, even in great times of distress. And verse 7 tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There are a lot of cares in this life, but we know the one that we can give those cares to. We know the one that we can reach out to for strength. We know our God can do all things.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
And we can draw comfort in the fact that He cares for us.
Amen.
We can give Him our cares because He cares for us, because He loves us so much. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Some people might read that verse and feel a little frightened by it. The devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Sounds a little scary, doesn't it? But just remember something about that verse. It tells us whom he may devour. He cannot devour you as long as God's protection is on you. So he may try to torment you, try to get you to forget God, try to get you to turn from God to make yourself vulnerable. But if you do not do that, if you never stop trusting the Lord, then the devil will not be able to destroy you. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We also know that the scripture tell us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him and he will flee. He'll turn, he'll run, he'll want to get away from you. But notice in verse 9 here it tells us, you know, for those who suffer, it's not an unusual thing. We all face battles in this life. But He gives us the victory.
Yes, thank you.
And if you keep fighting, you will get to enjoy that victory one day. You will be amazed at all that God can do for you. But you have to resist the devil. Don't give in. He tries to discourage you. He tries to wear you down. He might try to put sickness upon you. But if a spirit of infirmity tries to torment you, you can pray to the Lord and that spirit will be sent away. He might try to put bad thoughts in your head, but you can send him packing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't let him put doubt in your heart. Don't let him put doubt in your mind. That's another thing he tries to do. Tries to get you to doubt and be afraid and fearful. But we can come to the Lord boldly, for we know that He is our helper. We can boldly come to His throne right now. We have access to the throne of God. We have access to His mercy and grace because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But oh, we will face struggles in this life. This verse tells us that. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The brethren will always face trials. Verse 10 tells us, though, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered. Let me just flip my page here. Praise the Lord. Praise God. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Notice here, it says, suffered a while. You might be suffering sometimes. Perhaps someone is listening right now who's suffering right now. It might seem like that suffering is never going to end. But put your hope in the Lord. Put your trust in Him.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord will strengthen you. And this verse tells you that after you have suffered a while, He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And there is nothing better than being settled by the Lord. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We know who can help us, even when no one else can. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in women. Don't even put your trust in technology. Put your trust in God. He is our helper. He is the one who can help us. You might suffer for a while, but He will help you. Praise God. In closing, we're going to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. And this chapter tells us how we can fight. Like I said, we don't face physical armies in this world anymore like Gideon fought way back in the day. But instead, we face a vast army of evil, wicked spirits, the armies of the devil, who comes after God's people sometimes, but we know who can put him to flight. We know who to turn to, and this chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, is going to tell us how to fight. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Sometimes it might feel like you have no strength of your own. You might feel completely weak, completely vulnerable. You might feel like you can't do anything. But you know the one who can. You know the one who can change things. Verse 11 tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Yes, there is an armor that God gives us. His Spirit working in us, His protecting hand upon us, His hedge of protection all around us. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And there's a lot of wickedness in high places in this world. Always has been, always will be until Jesus Christ comes back. But we can withstand. Verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." These are our weapons. This is what God has equipped us with so that we can fight those spiritual battles. The first thing mentioned is truth. You need the truth, and truth comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He also said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He is the truth. He gives us Himself. That's how we're girt about with truth. He gives us His truth. But we also need that breastplate of righteousness. We need righteousness, and we have no righteousness of our own. The Scriptures tell us that our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God, but He gives us His righteousness.
Amen.
"And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Yes, we need the gospel. We need this book. This book isn't just a book. This book is a weapon. This book makes us stronger so that we can fight spiritual battles. This book contains the gospel message that is vital, essential, absolutely necessary for the fight we are in right now. Verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That's how you fight. These are the things. These are the weapons we need in the battle we face right now.
Amen.
Oh, we need the truth. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need the gospel. We need faith, the faith of Christ. He gives us that shield of faith, which is the faith of Christ. We need that so that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. When the devil tries to come at you like a flood and discourage you and put doubt in your heart and in your mind, you have that faith, that shield of faith, and you can withstand those darts of the wicked one. Oh, yes. We need that shield of faith, and we need that helmet of salvation. We need the sword of the Spirit. Yes, we need the Spirit of God desperately. That is what strengthens us, even when you feel completely and totally weak. His Spirit will give you great strength. And oh, how we need the Word of God. Having all of these weapons will enable us to fight the enemy. It will enable us to pray always with prayer and supplication. And when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we help build them up in faith and strengthen them as well. But these are the tools we need to fight the devil. So never stop fighting. Never give up. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. As it says in verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When all seems lost, we know the one that can deliver us. We know from whence our help cometh. Praise God. And even in your darkest of moments, you still have the light of Jesus Christ. He will help you. I know he helped me. Never lose that faith. He'll help you too. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, thanking thee that we can put our trust in thee, that we can look to thee for salvation. And we thank thee, Lord, for the tools by which thou hast equipped us to fight our enemy. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the truth, to know the truth, to embrace the truth completely. Help us to embrace thy righteousness. Help us to embrace that shield of faith. Help us to embrace thy word. Give us thy spirit, Lord. Help us to fight the wiles of the enemy. Help us to fight those fiery darts of the enemy. Give us great power in thee. We know that without thee we are completely weak, completely unable to do anything, but we can do all things through thee and by the strength which thou hast bestowed upon thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us, lift us up. We pray for this church, that thou would strengthen this church. Help us to grow in thy might and to always do thy will. Help us, O God, to all have thy precious spirit working in us. Help us to be obedient to the prompting of thy spirit. And we pray, Lord, for thy blessing on our lives. Bless thy people. Bless all who are here. Bless all who are listening online. And bless all who will hear this message in the future. We ask, O God, that thou would strengthen the faith of all thy people. And be with us, we pray, for the entirety of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord, and we are going to sing a song in closing. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to look up the number quickly because there's a song that just seems so appropriate for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn to number 148 in the hymnal and sing When the Battle's Over. Number 148. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? This vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over,
battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.